47. Allow me to pray for us. Father, we give you thanks for revealing to us the truth of your word, for giving us your spirit that we might understand this truth, for revealing to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his salvation which he has accomplished for his people. We thank you for the gift of life, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of the resurrection that we have in your Son. And today, as we study your word, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be conformed to his image, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking at the section in Isaiah, section that contains chapters 40 through 66, where God is speaking of a time when there will be a restoration to the nation of Israel. And in order to communicate that truth to his people, there is coming a time when, because of their sin, they are going to be taken captive to the nation of Babylon. And God assures them through the prophet Isaiah that even though there's coming a time of judgment because of their sin and their idolatry, God will bring judgment upon this nation known as Babylon and bring the nation of Israel back to their promised land. And in Isaiah chapter 47, we see such a judgment that will be pronounced on the nation of Babylon. In chapter 47, verses 1 through 5, it talks about changes that are going to come, and he uses some analogies and some metaphors to explain how these changes are going to come. In verse 1, he says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate." Now, if you grasp in your mind the idea of a virgin daughter, it would be a daughter who is tender, who is delicate, who has never been assaulted, never been taken. And that is what is being communicated in verse 1. Babylon was a nation that had no fear, no enemies that were of its equal, that anyone who tried to attack Babylon was destroyed, and anyone whom Babylon tried to attack was destroyed. So Babylon was like a virgin daughter that had not been attacked or assaulted with success. And it says, you shall sit on the ground without a throne. So instead of being this tender and delicate and a virgin daughter who is pictured as a princess or a queen, she is now sitting in the dust because of sorrow. She is sitting on the ground without a throne. There's coming a time where this virgin daughter of Babylon will be assaulted and will be conquered. Her rule will be taken away from her. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off your skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will also be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man." What does it sound like as being described in verse 2? Certainly not some virgin daughter on a throne, but rather a slave. Here is one who is taking millstones and grinding mill. Here is one who has removed her veil and stripped off her skirt so that she can get to work and do hard, laborious work, the work of a slave. says, your nakedness will be uncovered, your shame will be exposed. I will take vengeance on you and will not spare a man. The beauty and the innocence and the exaltation and the power and the glory of Babylon will be reduced to that of a slave in shame. But on the other hand, it says in verse 4, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. The reason why this change is coming to the nation of Babylon, as described in verses 1 through 3, is because Babylon has taken captive a group of people known as Israel. And God is their Redeemer. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of armies. That is his name. He is the Holy One. He is the unique, distinct one of Israel. And because Babylon has done what it has done to the nation of Israel, God is bringing judgment upon this virgin daughter. Will take away her rule, take away her beauty and innocence because of how she treated Israel. And verse 5 says, sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. Instead of being illuminated as the great and mighty nation of Babylon, they will go into darkness. They will no longer be the world center stage. They will no longer be called the Queen of the Kingdoms. They will be sent into captivity themselves in shame and disgrace. So as the nation of Israel is looking to the Lord while in captivity, the book of Isaiah would be a source of comfort and a source of hope that God would bring judgment upon the nation of Babylon and restore the nation of Israel. In spite of this, what is Babylon's attitude? God says in verse 7, I was angry with my people, I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. Remember the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk said, we've sinned against God and we need to be judged. So God said, okay, I'll judge you. I'm going to judge you through the nation of Babylon. And Habakkuk said, that doesn't sound right. How can you use a more wicked nation to discipline a less wicked nation? Well, it says in verse 6, God was angry with his people. He profaned his heritage and he gave them into the hand of Babylon. But notice what Babylon's attitude was. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Yes, Babylon was to be used of the Lord to bring judgment upon Israel, but they were not supposed to do it mercilessly. They were supposed to have mercy even upon their captives because they were the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But Babylon was not a merciful nation, and God is now angry with them. And what did Babylon consider? Did Babylon consider that they were being used of the Lord to do the Lord's will and accomplish what God had designed for them? No. Verse 7 says, yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider nor remember the outcome of them. Babylon thought that it was great in and of itself. And of course, nothing is more illustrative of this than Nebuchadnezzar himself, who thought that Babylon was Babylon because of him. And God had to humble him and show him that, no, God is the one who establishes rulers. Nebuchadnezzar was not the one who established himself as the ruler of Babylon. God was. And after being humbled, Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have understood this. But the nation of Babylon as a whole never understood this. They said, I will be a queen forever. From one descendant of Nebuchadnezzar to another, they thought that they would continually rule in this nation of Babylon and that they could do whatever they wanted to their subjects and that God would wink an eye. God would not care. The God of Israel isn't really a God anyway because he allowed his people to go into captivity. They had no fears. They had no mercy. And yet God is telling them in verses 1 through 5, there will be a judgment. Changes will be coming. In chapter 47, verses 8 through 15, it talks about Babylon's confidence. And again, a lot of these verses remind me of the condition and the attitude of the United States of America. And it made me think and contemplate, was there a time when the United States of America became utterly arrogant? When did they go past just being proud to be an American and think that they were the best thing on earth? And I started thinking about that, and I thought, well, was it after the Revolutionary War? I thought, no, not really. They were probably just thankful that they achieved a victory. Was it after the War of 1812? Maybe, but probably not, since during the War of 1812 they saw their capital burned to the ground. So they probably weren't all that excited about that. Maybe it was during the Civil War. No, that was probably the time of our greatest shame. And I thought maybe during World War One. Maybe, but we didn't have a whole lot to do with World War One. Maybe it was after World War Two. Yes, we became the superpower of the world, and nobody could beat us. And we became arrogant. We thought we could do whatever we wanted, and we could get away with it. So what did we have? We had the sexual revolution. We had the civil rights revolution. We had the Vietnam Revolution. We just thought that we could do whatever we wanted. And we could get away with it. And the morality, if you will, of the nation, not that it was ever great, but whatever it was, it seemed to be better back in the 40s and 50s, and it steadily got worse and worse and worse. To where today, sin is approved and applauded. I see Ken Armstrong there, and it makes me think of what they do in the public school toward sin and rebellion. They don't do anything. They allow it to run rampant. That just wasn't the case in the olden days, so to speak. Well, if you think of the United States of America and how it thought of itself after World War II, that we were now a superpower. We are the ones who won World War II for the world. We are the one who stopped Nazism. We are the one who protected democracy for the world. Perhaps some of those attitudes will be seen in chapter 47, verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, it says, "Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as widow, nor know the loss of children.'" They dwell securely. They have said in their heart, "I am, and there is no one like me." Babylon thought that they were, if you will, God's gift to the world as far as a nation. That they are the quintessential nation. They are the nation that is above every other nation. There's no one like Babylon. She will not sit as a widow. She will not mourn. She will not be saddened. She will not know the loss of children. She will not suffer anguish and pain. She has wealth and prosperity to the nth degree. Verse 9. "But these two things will come upon you suddenly in one day, the loss of children and widowhood." Though Babylon thought that they would never suffer problems or discomfort, God says, "Oh yes, you will. Then they will come on you in full measure, in spite of your sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells." What was Babylon's power? Their sorceries, their incantations, their astrology. That's where they thought they had their power. in spite of the great power of your spells. They thought they could put spells on other nations and take them in defeat. Think about the United States of America. How much do we depend on God these days, even though our money still says in God we trust? And how much do we depend on casting spells on people, if you will? Negotiations, the United Nations, being able to say things in a way that puts people under our spell and that we keep them where we want them by the power of what we can do. Well, that's where Babylon was. They thought that they were powerful because of the sorceries which they could pronounce against other nations. And where was their security? You felt secure in your wickedness and said, "No one sees me." They practiced all manner of wickedness and thought, "You know, no one sees me. There's no God. I can do what I want. I can practice whatever wickedness I desire." Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. Where was the center of education in those days? Babylon. That's where people learned their education. That's the center of education in those days. They were wise. They were knowledgeable. That's where the Magi came from. They studied the stars. They understood things. They had wisdom and knowledge, but that wisdom and knowledge had deluded them, had deceived them. For you say in your heart, "I am, and there is no one like me. There is no one besides me. I have become so wise and intelligent. I have educated my children in such a way that there's nobody like me. I have wisdom. I have power. I can cast spells. I have power in might. I have power in negotiations. I have power in education. No one is like me," was the attitude of Babylon. Verse 11 says, "But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly." All their charm, all their abilities to entice or cast spells or perform sorceries against others, everything they use to charm their way will be useless. Disaster will fall on them. There's nothing they can do to stop it. There's nothing they can do to atone for it. And do they know about it? Can they figure it out in all their great wisdom and all their great education? No. Destruction about which you do not know. Why do they not know about this destruction? Why do they not know about this coming judgment that's coming upon them? Because they refuse to acknowledge the God of Israel. They refuse to acknowledge that the true and the living God has more power than they do. And he is free to do whatever he wills. And he will bring destruction upon them. Verse 12. "Stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling." Go ahead. Stand as strong as you can in what you think makes you strong. Stand fast in your spells and in your charming ways and in your sorceries. This is what you've labored for all your life. This is what you've taught your children. This is how you educate your children, to stand firm in their spells and their sorceries. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. Perhaps you might get something out of it. Perhaps you'll make the nations tremble. Do we make the nations tremble? Maybe not anymore, but we used to. I mean, look at the nuclear firepower we have. Who would dare go against us? even just the normal weapons. I watch these military shows, and I just don't understand who would ever pick a fight with us. We could destroy anybody almost instantly just with normal weapons. So stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries which you have labored. Verse 13, you are wearied with your many counsels. But now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moon, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. All that brilliant education you had established, all those counsels, all those sorceries, all those charming ways, the most intelligent of them all, the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars and who predict by the new moons, let them stand up and save you from what's about to come upon you. Take your very best, your most educated, your wisest individuals who can explain to you what to do, and let them tell you how to stop the coming judgment of God. But they can't, because they don't know who God is. And they don't know his ways. And so they have no idea what the coming judgment will even be about. Verse 14. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. These individuals can't even save themselves. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. They are going to be destroyed. They are going to be judged. So how can they be used to protect this whole nation of Babylon, who was once the queen of the kingdoms, but now sits as a virgin daughter in the dust, and now is nothing more than a slave girl because of the judgment of God? Verse 15. So have those to become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. So all those other nations that you labored with, that you were allies with, they've become just like you. They're weak. Think about the allies that the United States has had. Think of the allies we had in World War II with England and France and the Soviet Union. Those were very powerful nations. And when we labored with them, we destroyed Nazi Germany. Where is the Soviet Union today? It's not really what it was. That may be a good thing, but even so, it's not what it was. England. Is it the powerful nation it was in 1940? France? They've all been weakened, just as the United States has. All of our allies are just like us. And why? Well, take a look at the Soviet Union. They were the most godless nation on the face of the earth. And now we're becoming just like them. And so have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. Now who will save us? Who will save us if we get in trouble? Nobody. Who has ever saved us? Who has ever looked upon the United States of America with favor to help us? I don't know. You think about the tragedies and the natural disasters throughout the world and what happens when there's a disaster in Thailand or China or the Soviet Union or England or France or Nicaragua. What happens? The United States and the Red Cross and the Salvation Army are always there as quickly as possible to help whoever has trouble. Who was there to help us during Hurricane Katrina? Nobody. Nobody helps us. There is none to save you. Nobody's ever been used to saving the United States. No one ever will save us. and we're headed down. Who did Babylon need to save them? No one. They marched through whatever country they wanted and they took whatever they wanted. They went through God's chosen nation. They took the temple of the Lord and they took the artifacts in that temple. They disregarded the God of Israel. They disregarded Israel. They took them captive. They had no mercy on them. Who did Babylon need to help them? No one. And when Babylon was judged by the Persians on the night when there was the handwriting on the wall that Daniel interpreted, there was none to save them. There was none to help. Some conclusions and some applications as far as man goes. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we read in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Would you say the nation of Babylon was a nation that trusted in mankind, in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own abilities to educate, in their own abilities to cast spells and sorceries and accomplish whatever they wanted? Well, then they're cursed for trusting in mankind. Verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Why did Babylon trust in mankind and not in the Lord? Because their heart is desperately sick. It was more deceitful than all else. It taught them to trust in themselves. On the other hand, it says in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." The heart that trusts in mankind, the heart that makes flesh his strength, is a deceitful and desperately sick heart, and God will search it. And God will give to that man according to his ways. And God will give to that nation according to its ways. So that when Babylon had a desperately sick and deceitful heart and trusted in itself and in mankind and made flesh its strength, God gave to that nation according to its ways and according to the results of its deeds. And Babylon was destroyed. Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9 says, It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. If your heart is deceitful and desperately sick, so that you trust in mankind, who of mankind would you trust the most? Those in authority, right? Those with the power to do something on your behalf. You would trust in princes. You would trust in kings. Who can help you more than the king of the nation? Who could help Babylon more than Nebuchadnezzar? He was their king. Who can help the United States more than the president? Isn't that why we're all in a hurry to either elect or reelect a president? Because depending on which side you stand, you think that that individual, whoever he is the one who can save you from all your problems? I remember during the last election, people were excited when the president was elected because they wouldn't have to pay for gas or for a house anymore. What kind of nonsense is that? that because a certain individual is president, you don't have to pay for anything anymore? That's what people do. They trust in princes. They trust in kings. They trust in presidents. But there is one who has said, come to the waters and take freely. He really will give you something for free. And it's far more than a car and far more than gasoline, far more than a house. It's eternal life that he offers for free. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. And Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. Says the following, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Babylon thought they were it, and there was no other. And God is saying, no, you're wrong. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of the sun, rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. What did Babylon think it did? What did Nebuchadnezzar think he did? Did Nebuchadnezzar think he caused well-being? Did Nebuchadnezzar think he created calamity? He wasn't. I am the Lord who does all these things. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up within it. I, the Lord, have created it. Regardless of what man thinks, regardless of what the nations think, God is the Lord. The Lord is God, and there is no other besides him. As wonderful and as thankful as we might be to be Americans, even proud to be an American, there is no one like the Lord. And if there is any benefit from being a citizen of the United States of America, it's because God has given it to be such. So even those things that we can trust in some kind of way on earth, are only trustworthy as far as God makes them that way. Can you trust in your husband? Can you trust in your wife? If you can answer that question, yes. Why? Because God has made them faithful. Not because they are faithful in and of themselves, because man is unfaithful in and of himself. It is God who gives us any ability to trust in anything. Therefore, let us trust in him. Okay, any comments or corrections?
I was thinking about how it was that the Persian